Zechariah chapter 3. If you're using Pew Bibles, you'll find this on page 1474. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my commandments, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you who are men symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant the branch." The Hebrew word for branch is netzer. Sounds like Nazarene, Nazareth. And Matthew indeed makes that connection between the sound of the word, the Hebrew word for branch, and the fact that Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth. "I will bring before you my servant, Netzer, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua." And of course you know, as I've said a number of times on Sunday morning, the name Joshua and the name Jesus are absolutely identical in the original languages. "There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." A couple of thoughts as we use this as a springboard. It's Israel has been in captivity, been taken to Babylon, and now has been able to come back. To those who had been alive before Israel had been taken into captivity, before Nebuchadnezzar's army in 586 B.C. destroyed the temple, when the temple foundation was laid again and it was beginning to be rebuilt, there was great celebration for those who had never seen the old one. But for those who had seen the old one, they began to weep and wail. The noise was loud and could be heard from the hills all around Jerusalem. And it says that the noise was so loud, but that unfortunately you could not distinguish between the people shouting praises and those weeping in lamentation. It was a very inferior temple that was rebuilt to the one that magnificent building that Solomon had built. However, a man who was not even fully Jewish, a half-breed, by the name of Herod the Great, he was partially an Edomite, a descendant of Esau, Herod the Great decided, in order to endear himself to the Jewish people whom he had taxed severely, decided to remodel that cheap imitation temple. And so in 19 B.C. he began his project. He never lived to see it completed. In fact, that temple was only completed a few years before it was finally destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D. Anyhow, what I want you to picture is the scene of Joshua the high priest. This was the name of the high priest, Joshua or Jesus, the high priest. This is not the Lord Jesus. This is a historical figure who lived around the time when Israel came back from the captivity. There must have been great demoralization on the part of the people. They had lost their country. They had lost their independence. Israel to the north no longer existed. Judah no longer existed as an independent nation. They were under the rule of the Persians. They had been terribly abused. Children had been snatched out of their mother's arms and smashed against stone walls. Women had been raped. The country had been devoured. They've lived in a foreign land for 70 years in fulfillment of the Sabbath years they didn't observe. And now they're back in their own land, but they're not independent. There is no independent son of David on the throne of David. They must submit to the overlords in Persia. So you can imagine how he must have felt as the high priest. He's feeling terribly condemned. He's a descendant of Aaron, of all the priests like Zadok of the past, and yet he feels totally incompetent. He is the chief shepherd of the religious institution, the temple, and yet it is a cheap, cheap imitation of Solomon's grand temple, how he must have felt. And into this whole scene, we are taken behind the curtains to part of the reason why this man feels so discouraged. And I want you to realize that behind the curtains in your life are some things going on that you cannot see with the natural eye. You see, Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, is an apocalypse. That's the name of the last book of the Bible, the Apocalypse. It's an apocalypse. And the Greek word apocalypse means to unveil or to pull the curtain back, to pull the veil back. The fact of the matter is, in your life and my life, there are events that take place, and many times we wring our hands, we shake our heads, and we say, "Why is this happening to me?" We focus only on natural things or the sovereignty of God, and we come away wondering why in the world this is happening to us, and we fail to understand that there is a bigger picture, but it's a picture you and I are blind to, we're oblivious to, because there is a dark curtain and we cannot see beyond it. In this apocalyptic scene in Zechariah 3, suddenly the curtain is pulled back and you begin to realize some things that are going on. Why is this man so discouraged? Why does he feel so inferior? Why does he feel filthy? Why does he feel that he cannot do his job? The curtain is pulled back to reveal what's going on. And here it is in Zechariah 3, verse 1. "He showed me Joshua," Jesus, "the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him." You don't see Satan unless there is a pulling back of the curtain. Suddenly, in Joshua's life, the curtain is pulled back, and you see the reason for the discouragement. Satan is standing at his right side to accuse him. Accusing thoughts. Have you ever begun to pray and you begin to get really in earnest with prayer? Maybe you're moved to the point of tears and you begin to weep before God and cry out and lay out your request. Maybe you had such an experience last night praying for Ted Dienst. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of it, thought comes into your mind, "Why are you doing this? Who do you think you are?" You know, do you remember 3 weeks ago when you were mad and you said this? Or do you remember last year when you did this? Or why in the world do you think you can approach God and stand in the presence of God when, let's go back to 1982 or 57? Thoughts like that. There you are, you're really engaged in the work of a priest, because every believer is called to be a priest, and that means you're in the work of intercession, and right in the middle of the work, you're just overwhelmed, and your mind begins to drift back, and before long, you've got these nightmare visions of some event in your past that you just can't seem to get away from. And why is that? Well, the curtain is pulled back to reveal why that is. In the case of Joshua the high priest, an historical figure living roughly 400 years or so before Christ, it is because there is Satan. Now, I've said before, the very name Satan is probably not the proper name of this particular person. Because the name Satan, which comes to be his proper name, is actually derived from the Hebrew verb that means to accuse or to oppose or to be an adversary, and that Hebrew verb is Satan. And so this particular person, this former holy angel of God, if we understand Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 correctly, which also are apocalyptic, he was an anointed cherub. He was in the inner circle. He was in the executive council of heaven. He was one of the cabinet group of angels who were at the throne of God. And he left all that because he became envious of his master, his creator, the Lord God. He became jealous and was bloated with pride, and so he's cast down. We don't know what his original name was. Some have said his name is Lucifer. That's simply the Latin word that's used to describe him in the Latin Vulgate, Lucifer, light bearer. But he comes to take on a different name, and it becomes his name. Like some kid who has some attribute in school, and people nickname him. So we might say that his nickname now is Satan, because he is the adversary, the opponent. But I want you to look, because one day you and I will judge this person. And that's what St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, that we will judge angels. We will participate in the judgment even of Satan himself. And when you think about the fact that you will judge this particular character, I want you to see how you have to deal with him. Because I think we have an example here in verse 2. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Burning stick snatched from the fire. I want to talk to you briefly tonight about giving the devil his due. Giving the devil his due. I want you to notice that even God, in a certain sense, speaks to Satan in a certain way. Now, probably what we're talking about here in verse 2, when it says the Lord, is actually the Lord Jesus. And how he would speak here, as over against God the Father, this is probably the Lord Jesus, who often is referred to as the angel of the Lord in Scripture. He's the one who communicates with man. It's probably the Lord Jesus, who is the Lord, who comes and speaks to Abraham in Genesis 18. But I want you to see that even how the Lord deals with Satan sets an example for you and me. Giving the devil his due. Notice that Satan is never addressed disrespectfully in Scripture. I want that to sink in for a moment. Satan is never addressed disrespectfully in Scripture. Now, I've been present when people prayed for folks, and prayed about things and prayed against things, when they used all kinds of language about Satan and demons and devils that was pretty disrespectful. But I want you to notice here that even the Lord himself, in Zechariah 3:2, in dealing with Satan, is respectful, giving the devil his due. We'll come back to this, probably not tonight, but later on. But I want you now to turn over to the New Testament to two passages. One which is, they both are saying virtually the same thing, but one says it a little more forcefully. And look at the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, page 1895. One day, you and I will judge angels. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. We'll judge angels, but listen to this. I want you to look at verse 10, 2 Peter 2:10, 2 Peter 2:10, page 1895. And he speaks about people who are going to be punished in hell. And he says in 2 Peter 2:10, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of a sinful nature. And notice the last clause there. And do what? They despise authority, giving the devil his due. They despise authority. Now, I want you to see how this ties in for a moment. Giving the devil his due. Despise authority. And when we think about despising authority, we're thinking about that fifth grade student who sasses his teacher. Or we're talking about that 13-year-old boy who's beginning to feel his oats and insults his dad or his mom. Or perhaps we're thinking about somebody who, having gotten a big tax bill unexpectedly and knew he had to go borrow money to pay it, drives past the old IRS building not far from here and makes obscene gestures at it. I knew someone like that. But I want you to see what God is saying to us here. Notice, this is a pretty serious thing. Following the corrupt desire of sinful nature and despise authority. Now let's look at what specifically he's talking about here, these men. Bold and arrogant, These men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. They're not afraid to slander celestial beings. To slander, to malign, to blaspheme, to say things abusively, to use abusive language against celestial beings. Who are celestial beings? Angels. Yes, angels. Angels. But not necessarily only good angels. Celestial beings. He says here, look at the next verse, verse 11. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful than whom? That's right. Stronger and more powerful than we are. Stronger and more powerful than us. Notice what they do. They give the devil his due. Giving the devil his due. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful than us, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. Now, we'll let that sink in for a moment. These celestial beings are people that are persons that are not doing right. They're not people, they're persons. They're persons that aren't doing right. And when God's holy angels have to deal with them, notice when they deal with them, they deal with them respectfully. They deal with them respectfully. It says, yet even angels, although they're stronger and more powerful than us, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men, in contrast to God's holy angels, blaspheme in matters they do not understand. You understand angels? I don't. You understand demons? I don't. Do I know a little bit about angels and demons? I know a little bit. I know a little bit. I know a little bit because I know the Scriptures to a degree. Not as I'd like to, but to a degree. I know a little bit about them from dealing with their work that they do in people's lives. But he says that people that don't give the devil his due, people that bring slanderous, maligning, abusive language, he says, they're people don't understand what they're talking about. Verse 12, these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. Now listen to how he describes them. People that use abusive language to address Satan, he says, are like what? Brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts they too will perish. In other words, they ain't got good sense. If you talk about a brute beast, you're talking about something that hadn't got good sense. Now, Sandy's cat and my dog have pretty good sense, but they're still brute beasts. They got enough sense to know when we're getting ready to feed them, don't bite the hand that feeds you. Wait until we say yes. They got the good sense to know that they don't snap at grandchildren. But they're still brute beasts. Hamilton the rat terrier and Edgar the Siamese cat know to keep their distance, know to watch themselves, but they're still brute beasts. When they see us stare at a screen at night for 30 or 40 minutes before we go to sleep, and they wonder why we make funny sounds looking at that glowing light, they hadn't figured that out yet. They've lived with us 8 years. Sit up on the bed there. They don't ever get under the covers with us, but they sit up on the bed, both of them. They look at us and they look at that glowing light that we look at for 30 or 40 minutes before we go to sleep. And I'm sure they just sit and wonder, but they're brute beasts. They're brute beasts. And what he's saying is that when we begin to say things to Satan and devils, we need to remember that we know as little about them as Hamilton the rat terrier and Edgar the Siamese cat know about the History Channel. Turn over with me, if you will, to the book of Jude, where we have the same basic thing laid out for us, but with a little different language. The same basic thought. The book of Jude, next to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Jude. And listen to what he says there. Remember that one day you and I will judge angels. Verse 8, Jude verse 8, page 1910. He says, in the very same way these dreamers pollute their own bodies. Sounds very parallel to 2 Peter 2, and it is. If you read 2 Peter 2 on one Bible, and you have two Bibles in front of you, and you read Jude on the other, you'll see they're remarkably parallel. It's as if one of them read the other one's letter and said, you know, this is good. This is really good, but I think I can improve on it. Maybe it wasn't that way, because, of course, both are given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They're the Word of God, but obviously either Jude or Peter read the other one's writing and said, this is really excellent. I think I'll make it my own and write it to some other folks. They're remarkably identical. But listen to this, verse 8. In the very same way, he's talking about people that were sexually immoral, up above it, he says, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. So there's carnality here. Notice, reject authority and slander celestial beings. Reject authority and slander celestial beings. Give the devil his due. Now look at verse 9. But even the archangel Michael. Now who's the archangel Michael? Well, the archangel Michael is the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff under the commander-in-chief. The Lord's the commander-in-chief, and under the commander-in-chief is the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, Michael. His name in Hebrew means who is like God? Who is like God? It's a remarkable name. Who is like God? It's a good thing. That's his real name, by the way, Michael. We don't know what Satan's real name is. We know his nickname is Satan. See, Satan's problem was he looked at the Lord and he looked at himself and said, I'm like God. How come he's up there and I'm down here? See, Satan didn't understand that basic truth. When the Lord named Michael, he named Michael so Michael would never forget who is like God. I'm not like God. Michael is a humble angel, but he is the big boss angel. He's El Jefe angel. He's the big angel. He's the angel boss. And he has a partner who is used throughout the Scripture to communicate to God's people in their hour of need. It's the angel Gabriel. God is my hero. Or God is my mighty one. Gabriel. But who is like God? But now notice here. You got the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff of the armies of heaven right here. Who is like God? Michael. Now I want you to notice what he says. He says, but even the archangel Michael, verse 9, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So, this is just a word of warning to you and to me. Be careful when you are praying and you're thinking about evil in the world, and you're thinking about the cause of that evil. Remember that the cause of evil, you don't ever really see unless God gives you a revelation, because the cause of that evil lies behind the curtain. Zechariah 3. Unless the curtain is pulled back, you don't see what you're really wrestling with. St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle, he says, against what? Principalities and powers. When the curtain's pulled back, you realize it's not your wife that made you lose your temper, or your husband that made you lose your temper. You realize it's not your children that made you lose your temper, or your mom and daddy that made you lose your temper. You realize it's not your boss that made you have a cuss fit, behind his back, of course. It's not your employee. It's not the politicians. Ultimately, you don't wrestle with Democrats or Republicans or jihadis or the Mujahideen, Muslims or Hindus or Jews or Catholics or Protestants or atheists. Well, you wrestle with them. But the real wrestling contest, speaking Southernese here, the real wrestling, you don't really realize what you're dealing with. And what you're really dealing with is behind the scenes manipulating stuff. Why is Joshua discouraged? Why is Joshua the high priest feeling incompetent and inadequate? I can't be. How can I? Look at me. Because the wrestling is behind the scenes. But how do you deal with this? Remember, you're going to judge him one day. One day the curtain's not only going to be pulled back, but every foul, nasty, depraved deed that they have done and inspired and manipulated, all the wars, all the conflicts, the murders, the stealing, the adultery, all of the things that have ever been done that they've had a hand in, it's all going to come out. And you and I are going to be part of the jury. Now, we're going to judge them. But lest that go to your head, remember the example of who is like God, Michael. And when Michael, I'm talking about the commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven, is dealing with the devil himself, he doesn't say, "Get on out of here, slewfoot." He doesn't malign him, slander him, and speak abusively to him. He says, "The Lord rebuke you." He says in verse 10, "Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them." So, just a thought for tonight as we close. We'll judge angels. That's what our theme has been on now for a long time. But we've taken a number of breaks as we've prayed and focused on some other things. We'll judge angels. But don't let that fact ever fool you into dealing disrespectfully with the devil. You got to give the devil his due. You got to treat him with respect. Now, turn back to Zechariah 3. And we will close with this. I do have time in a moment just to wrap up Zechariah 3. Page 1475, verse 3, Zechariah 3:3. Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your sin and will put rich garments on you." And here's the deal. When we stand before God and we stand before angels, we don't stand in our own righteousness. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. He takes away our filthy, sin-stained garments and He gives us the impeccable, unimpeachable righteousness of Christ that clothes us. That's why we can, with boldness, lift up our head, even on the day of judgment. But even with all that, you still have to give the devil his due. And that's what I close with, giving the devil his due.